kids to make space for them to go and visit, to go and spend time and celebrate what God has done in their marriage, which is incredible. So we've released them, so they're not here this morning. And then there's several other leaders here. I get to share with you something this morning, but I want to say to you that I don't feel like what I'm giving you this morning is fast food. Yeah. This is not a Nazo meal from McDonald's. You see, this morning we're going to eat some meat. Yeah. We're going to eat some meat, and I feel that this is meat that I need to administer in the Lord. So please, I want you to take me out of the picture this morning. Forget about, sorry, I haven't shaved. My wife always says, because my bald spot shows when I don't shave. So she says, please shave, but I didn't, so sorry. It's cold, man. It's cold at night now. I don't want to stand there and shave. It's not lekker. So I'm going to serve you some meat today. But the subject of discussion this morning that I'm going to be starting with is bacon and eggs. Come on. Anybody here like bacon and eggs? Come on, where's our breakfast people? Bacon and eggs. So for the guys in the back row there that are visiting for the first time, you're going, oh my goodness, what is happening? This guy's just telling me that a church is more important than my marriage, and he's starting talking about bacon and eggs. But stay with me, I'm going to take you on the journey, and we're going to understand why we're going to talk about bacon and eggs. You see, it might be a very humble breakfast. It's not a eggs benedict with hollandaise sauce. Like, bacon and eggs is quite basic. But there's two... products, people, there's two objects that are involved in the process of bacon and eggs. Can anyone suggest what they might be? The what? Yeah, but what two animals are involved in the process? The chicken and the pig. So if some of you yorks are ahead of the curve, so you know exactly where I'm going with this one. And you've maybe heard this. But in the process of preparing bacon and eggs, there's two animals that are there. One of those animals shoots out a little egg and goes happily on his way. There's an egg. So the chicken gives us an egg and carries on. Puck, 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 puck. The bacon give, the pig gives us bacon. So the chicken gives us an egg and carries on with his week. The pig gives us the bacon, and that's the end of the pig. So I want to ask you, who's committed and who's involved? You see, the chicken's involved in breakfast. He provides the egg, and then he goes on his way. But the pig's committed. You see, the pig gives his life for the cause. And he doesn't walk away afterwards. So the real subject of our preach this morning is not bacon and eggs. It's commitment versus involvement. Commitment versus involvement. So let's have a look at what the Oxford Dictionary says about involvement. Involvement is the act of taking part in something or dealing with someone. So I could say, I'm busy selling my home, so we are involved with conveyancing attorneys. That's the person side of things. Or, I'm selling my home, we're involved in the home selling process. So there are certain things that need to be done by me, there are certain things that need to be done by them. The process will at some stage end and I'll move it. On with love. And initially, if I had to say to you, hey, are you involved in the local church? Are you involved in the sports club? Do you get involved in your kids' schooling? And most of us would probably have shot our hand up very quickly and go, yes, yeah, yeah, no, I'm very involved. Eh? I'm very involved. You see, but generally, involvement is driven by me and what suits me. You see, I go to a CrossFit gym. And I work out of that CrossFit gym. The problem is that CrossFit gym doesn't allow kids to come because it's only small and kids can get hurt and CrossFit's a very mobile type of sport. So they go, listen, sorry, no kids allowed. So I'm involved in that. Or perhaps like Kevin is a runner. So he joins the running club And the running club has certain rules and regulations, meaning that if you run a race on a Saturday or whatever the case may be, you have to wear their vest. So there's some sort of rule. So I'm involved, and then I go, well, actually, you know what? I really don't look nice in bright purple. So I don't know. I don't think I want to. I don't want to wear bright purple. Sorry, guys, I'm actually not going to be part of your club anymore. I don't want to be involved. So I move on to the next club because they're actually like bright pink. And I look way better in bright pink. Or I go to the CrossFit gym now. And unfortunately, you know what? I love you guys and I'm committed to my health, but you don't allow me to bring my kids with. And my kids really, really, really want to play with the heavyweights. So because my kids can't, I'm afraid I'm just not going to be involved with you guys anymore. You see, involvement is dictated by what makes me feel happy and good and satisfied and fulfilled. And as soon as that involvement ceases to make me feel that way, well, then I just don't have to be involved anymore, do I? I don't like doing this. It hurts. Don't do it anymore. So I'm going to go. So let's have a look at commitment. See, commitment is defined as the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause or an activity. Commitment is a pledge or an undertaking. Commitment is an engagement or obligation that restricts freedom of action. I never liked that one, eh? Yeah. How many of you get excited when I say that there's restriction of action involved in commitment? Yeah. No one likes restriction. That word is, by nature, we all go, don't restrict me. Let me free. But commitment is driven by something very, very different to involvement. You see, when I commit to something, I commit knowing that sometimes I'm not going to feel like doing what I do. How many of us are married in this place? Raise your hands for me if you wouldn't mind. Thank you so much. Can you remember, I don't know, for the youngsters amongst us, nowadays, I don't know, you can get married online and you could get married like however you want to do. You know what I mean? You guys can ask the universe to bless this union. I mean, there's also some funky stuff. But back in the days, when we still had God involved in marriage, what did you have to say to your lovely wife? Will you commit to love her for good or for bad, in sickness and in health? You see, there's a commitment that's being made irrespective of how it makes you feel. Irrespective of the return that we receive, we make a commitment and we do it even when it doesn't feel good. Will I love you in sickness and in health? You see, my wife has certain autoimmune things that you wouldn't know when you look at her. But it restricts something of what we're able to do because of what she's got. Kevin spoke about Emma Seeley, Andrew's wife. She should be dead. She's a walking miracle. She's had one kidney most of her life. The doctors have written off most of the time. She's almost died four times in her life. That restriction, that sickness could have caused Andrew to go, well, actually, I can't walk into my God-given destiny because my wife is sick. So I can't be there. Sorry, guys. If he'd done that, none of us would be sitting in this place today. But despite that, because of the commitment to what God had called him to, he pushed forward through that. And I'm hoping this morning to encourage you. This is not a rebuke. This is an encouragement. And unfortunately, what happens with preachers like this, most of the people that need to hear it aren't here because they're not committed. They couldn't find enough commitment in their heart to get out of their warm bed to be here this morning. I'm sorry if that sounds harsh, but it's the truth. You see, I had a friend that decided he was going to commit himself. He was going to commit himself to doing the Ironman. That was his goal. This guy is a top A personality guy, bro. When he decides he's going to do something, you will not shift him. He will not move him. So for those of you who don't know what the Ironman is, we do this in one day. And there's no vehicles involved. This is the vehicle that does it. It's a 3.9-kilometer swim in the ocean, not in a nice. You've got a couple of hundred people that are kicking off at the same time. They're kicking you in the jaw. He got kicked. It was horrible. People almost drown because you've got a couple of hundred people swimming at the same time. And the guy behind you might be faster than you. So to get forward, he has to swim over you. I'm not trying to hype this. This is truth. This is stories this guy's told me. Then they do 180K just for fun, 180K bike ride. It's not an e-bike, and it's not a puchy. They got to pedal power this puppy. 180Ks they've got to go. Once you finish with that, just to finish off the day, we're going to do a 42.2 kilometer run. Anyone want to sign up? So he decided that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to, in fact, you came to my house yesterday with an Ironman cap on, so you would know a little bit about this. Why? Because in his mind, he had made a commitment. I want to be called an Ironman. I want the cap. I want the medal. I want the shirt. I just go, wow, he's got one. Did you run an Ironman? He did a half Ironman. Okay, so we got a half Ironman here. Is it the left or the right side? He's a half Ironman. So we'll just call you Iron. But I want to say to you that once he committed to it, if he was here, he's in our Sunday night congregation. If he was here to prove his commitment, I actually wouldn't call him up. I'd call his wife. Yeah. And I'd say, Jean-Marie, come tell us about what life was like with him over that year. And she will tell you that his life was single-minded, like a telescopic sight, focused on that commitment. He would run whether it was raining or whether it was sun. If it was cold or whether it was wet, he did not care. He would run, bark, or swim. Yeah. The way that he ate, he lost so much weight because he realized he's a big guy, he's tall. He realized, I can't run 42 Ks after I've just rode 180 Ks, after I've just swum almost 4 Ks, as heavy as I am. So he changed his entire diet. What he put in his mouth changed for a year. He sacrificed family time. He sacrificed social times. If you invited him to a party, he was like, sorry, bro, I'm training. I'm not going to be there. His entire life was committed to one goal. And he achieved it. And he achieved it in a good deal, in a good time. There was no excuses. There were times when he had legitimate excuses. There were no excuses. He was committed. And we look at that and we go, wow, that's amazing. Sure, I wish I could be like that. Can I tell you that you actually can? Yeah. But you're not going to do it by yourself. Yeah. And God's created it that way. Yeah. You see, he wants us to have a dependence on him to pull us out of bed on a cold morning, to get us to community on a Wednesday night. Why? Because it makes my numbers look good. No. Because Jesus is there. Yes. On Wednesday night, we had the most amazing worship time here. For those of you, I'm sure you agree. It was incredible. The presence of God was beautiful. Yeah. I wanted everyone to be part of that. And if you weren't here, maybe you had a very good time. I'm not rebuking you for not being here. But you missed out on something that I can't give you back. It was a moment in the Lord that I don't want any of us to ever miss. And I want to tell you a story about another man of commitment, another man who understood what it meant. Once I put my mind to something, once that goal has been committed to, nothing and nobody will ever stop me. I'm sure maybe some of you guys have heard about this person. Hopefully sitting in a church you would. See, because his name is Jesus Christ. Yes. And if anybody can teach us about commitment, it's him. Yeah. So I want to just take you to a quick start. So if we can just go to that Mark 1, verse 12 to 13. I want to give you the background to this. You see, Jesus has just come to the Jordan River where John the Baptist is baptizing people. And he comes to him and says, I need you to baptize me in accordance with the scriptures. And he says, no, I can't baptize you. And he says, no, you have to. I have to do this. And he goes into the water. And as he comes out of the water, imagine the scene. A dove comes down. And the voice of the Lord says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my son who I love and in whom I'm well pleased. Wouldn't you love to hear that? Anthony, wouldn't you love to hear that? I'd love to hear that. This is my son who I love. In him I'm well pleased. So God actually, he puts identity on Jesus. He makes it known for everyone to see. And what happens next is this. So that same spirit that came down like a dove, at once the spirit sent him into the desert. And he was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels attended him. Da-da-da, just those two. Wow. That's a welcome to the party. Yeah. I'm so pleased with you. I love you. Go into the desert for 40 days and be tempted. So now I want to talk to you about involvement versus commitment in this scenario. I often think to myself, if it'd been me, what would my interchange with the Holy Spirit have been? You see, imagine if Jesus was just involved in the process. He was just involved in your salvation. So now he's like, he's pleased. God's already said, I'm happy with you. You're solid. This is good, man. Right? Go be tempted for 40 days. No food, no water. And the devil's going to come at you. Oof, yeah, you know what? Actually, that doesn't work on my schedule right now. Eh? I've got a lot happening at work. There's a lot going down at work. Or my kids have got exams. You know what? I really don't do well without food. I'm not good at not getting food. So I tell you what I'll do. Here, how about we do this? For 40 days, I won't do any carpentry. I'm not going to do carpentry. No more carpentry for me for 40 days. I'm not going to do any carpentry. How does that suit you? No. What do you mean no? I love carpentry. It's my passion. No. Okay. I tell you what, how about we do 7 days? 7 days. I can do 7 days. Let's do 7 days rather. And instead of this being for all of humanity, let's just do it for half. Let's just do it for half. Half of that is rubbish anyway. Imagine. Imagine involvement. No, you have to do it for everyone. You have to do it 40 days. And you have to be committed and you can't fail. Because if you fail on day 39 and a half, it's all lost. And imagine if he was involved, he just maybe go, actually, no, that's too much. I'm not doing that. No, not going to do that. It's very uncomfortable. You see, involvement is very different to commitment. And Jesus is so committed that he gave his own life for us. Do you think he did that for us to be involved? Do you think somehow Jesus is impressed and happy with our involvement in his kingdom? I would say I don't think he is. You see, there's a second part that I want to take you to. So that's Mark 14, verse 33 to 36. Once again, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's gone to his disciples, many of us, and he said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. I'm hard pressed. I'm under pressure. I'm feeling the heat. Watch and pray. And the guys keep falling asleep. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Has anybody ever been deeply distressed and troubled? Maybe you're deeply distressed and troubled now. Can I tell you that Jesus understands? He understands. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He's not having a bad day. Have you ever been overwhelmed with sorrow to the point where you actually go, listen, I don't even think I can live through this anymore. I'd rather, Lord, you just come and take me now. I'm sure many of us have been there. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. He's asking for them to commit to him. Just pray for me. I don't want to fail. I know how much is riding on this. If I get this thing wrong, people's eternal destiny will be changed. Please, won't you just back me? I'm asking you for commitment, Kevin. Peter, John, commit. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, this might pass from him. I want you to see this conversation for what it is. I'm sure you've read this thing 100 times. I want to give you a lens to watch this through. You see, he goes, Abba, Father. It's the most intimate description of a father you can get. So he's appealing to the Father heart of God here. He's going, Abba, Father. everything is possible. Do you see what he's doing there? He's establishing the sovereignty of God. He's saying, God, I know that you can change this. I know that you have the power to choose another way. Do you know that Christ didn't need to die? If God had so desired, it could have been a different way. He's establishing that for the world to see. Everything is possible for you, God. Please take this cup from me. And then commitment kicks in. And he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. You see, Christ, knowing what was coming. You see, we don't always know what's coming, so we expect the worst. He actually knew. He knew what was coming. He knew firstly there was going to be emotional pain. That he was going to be betrayed by Peter 3 times. That the rest of his disciples that had been with him for years would scatter. The Romans and the Jews would ridicule him and they would humiliate him and they would emotionally break him down and say, ah, King, where's your people? Where's your army? Even the little sign that they put up on the cross, the King of the Jews, was mockery. They were mocking him. So there was an emotional thing that he had to overcome. Then he had to knowingly look at the pain that was coming, the physical pain. They would take a crown of thorns and push it into his head. They would whip him. That the Bible says that he was unrecognizable. He had to carry his own weapon of death. Imagine being lined up by the shooting squad, but you have to carry the rifle yourself. And then finally, the nails for the cross and the spear to the side. He knew all of it. He knew all of it was coming. But because he was committed, he said, I'll do it. Because they're worth it. Shane's worth it. Monet's worth it. Debbie's worth it. I have to do this. I cannot now. I can't go back on my commitment. I can't just become involved at this point. And through his commitment, Christ redeems the world. While we were yet enemies, the word says, Christ died for you and me. When you were in your deepest, darkest, most horrible pit, when you blasphemed God through the way that you lived your life and maybe through your words, he died for you in that place. Because he was committed to you. He was committed to the task. And you might say to him, yeah, but Sean, he was still God. He was still God. So I can't be like that. How can I be so committed? And I want to use scripture to help you. I'm not trying to prove you wrong. I just want to have scripture help you. So let's go to Matthew 16, verse 24 to 25. So you might say, that's Jesus. I don't have to be like that. Okay, well, let's see what Jesus says. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, can I tell you, friends, that's the gospel. You're not called to prosperity and happiness and a lacquer life free from pain. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news. The prosperity gospel is heresy. It is not true. Will there be seasons in our lives where there is prosperity and health and things are going well? Yes. Ecclesiastes 3 says to us that there's a season for everything under the sun. Will you have times like that? Yes. And when it's those times, thank God, rejoice. But if you want to follow him, you're going to have to pick up your own cross just like he did. He says this, and I wish we could get this into our hearts as a people, because if this thing lands, if this part comes to us, there's no stopping us. Commitment will never be an issue. He says, because for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Don't try to save your life. Don't try to stay safe. Jesus called Peter into the storm, onto the water, out of the boat. If you try to save your life, you will lose it. But when you lose your life for Christ, you will gain everything. Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to say to you, say to me, Sean, but he was God. I'm not. It says there, it's not my words. It's in your Bible too. You have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you that lives. Which basically means that he is in you. He's given you the power. He will move you beyond the sheets. He will get you out of the shower so that you... But you need to realize that it's not you. And you need to let him. What does that mean? That means, oh, I don't feel like going to church this morning. It's cold and it's raining. I feel it too. I'm not a robot. I understand what we go through. I've had a hard day at work, man. Yes, my boss is the second to Satan. I'm so tired. All I want to do is just sit in a corner and suck my thumb. But you know what, God? It's not about me. It's not about me, it's about you. So you've got a meeting tonight, or there's a worship time coming up, or Sean's called a meeting, and God, I know you're going to be there. And there might be somebody that's had a worse day than me. And maybe I can go and I can push beyond my limit, and I can encourage Kevin, and I can love on him, and I can carry my cross. And I can lose my life for their sake so that they will win. And when they win, I win. It's not about me anymore because I'm dead. Do you know what it means to be crucified? It means that you're dead. There's no more Charles. There's no more Sean. There's only Christ in me, the hope of glory. So when something gets called, I come because Jesus has called me. And the Jesus in you wants you to go. I'm not trying to get, this is not about attendance. Hear me, please. This is not about attendance. This is about life in Christ. If you don't want to attend, yeah, don't. I will bless you and send you on your way. But find somewhere and belong. And when you belong, you give. Because that's what he did. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's simple. This is not difficult, but we need to get it and we need to die willingly. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory. And that's my third checkmate in the argument, but he was God. I'm just a man or a woman or a child. How do I do this? He just told you. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. You see, what I'm doing now is I'm actually imparting, hopefully. Some, maybe you're going to get offended. Come speak to me afterwards. And I don't want to offend you. I don't challenge you. I do want to challenge you. But I'm imparting knowledge of him to you. In the last two bits of scripture, I've told you, number one, that I no longer live. And if I want to save my life, I'll lose it. I've imparted knowledge to you so that you can have everything that you need, divine power to move forward in this place, to do what God has called you to do. We have all that we need, ladies and gentlemen, my friends. Everything that you need to pray for your colleague at work, to share the gospel with a stranger, to support your leaders, to support your wife in times of needs, to help your kids. Everything that you need for life and godliness has been given to you already if you're in Christ. It's in you. You don't have to search for it, you just need to find it. So what does commitment look like? What does it look like to Jesus? Because once again, it actually doesn't matter what I think. I'm just a man too. I'm not perfect. I'm not committed in all things. I have my times where I have to get myself out of bed too. And I don't always get it right. So please, I'm not trying to preach at you. This I've had to preach at me first. It always works like that. This message, I have to go, God, cut me. Let the stone fall on me. Or let me fall on the stone rather. So what does it look like? It matters what Christ was devoted to. It matters what Jesus cares about. It doesn't matter what Sean cares about. It really does. I want to state that so clearly. It does not matter what I tell you to do. If it's outside of the word and it's outside of Christ, you can disregard it. You have my permission. I won't be offended. But if I can show you it in the word, you have to do it. Because he tells us. And he says, these are my disciples when you obey my commands. So the first thing we need to be committed to is we need to be committed to loving, to serving, and to being with God. Matthew 22, verse 36 to 38. I'm going to use scripture because I want scripture to show you, not me. The Pharisees come to Jesus. They're trying to catch him out. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The scripture, the holy word of God, is not suggesting, he is saying very clearly, your command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's what commitment looks like. That's what the first commitment looks like. Luke 5, verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. How committed are you to praying? How committed are you to spending time intentionally with God to allow him to strengthen you? I can tell you by your life whether you're spending time with Jesus or not. I just have to look at the fruit. And I know I'm being generalized now, so please understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying if you're going through a hard time, it's because you're not spending time with Jesus. Sometimes things just happen. We live in a fallen world. But when husband and wife aren't vibing, and the kids aren't happy, and the finances are a mess, and there's sickness and disease in your health, in your house, how's your prayer life? Where's Jesus in your day? Have you taken it to him? Are you trusting him? Are you being obedient to him? Is it because most of us are very bad listeners, actually? We listen to respond, not to hear. And Jesus is saying, I want you to do that, Tash. I need you to do that. Yeah, that sounds inconvenient right now. Lord, I don't think that fits in with what I'd like to do. But when we spend time like Jesus, often after his most incredible times, he feeds the 5,000, he does all these miracles, and what does he do? He withdraws to the Father. I don't know, maybe in those times he was just going, Lord, help me to be humble. Help me to realize that it's not about me. You see, doing well is a trap. If I preach a wonderful preach, I don't know if I'm going to get any thank yous after this speech. That's okay. But sometimes I'll preach something and guys will come, wow, that was amazing. You know what I've got to do? I've got to withdraw. And I've got to go sit before the Father and say, Sean, I realize it's not about you. You're nothing. You're the donkey that God chose to use this morning. Put your own ego down. I'm being honest with you. It's the truth. It feels good to do well. People are speaking in tongues and demons are coming out and there's salvations and the glory of God is there. It's amazing. Yeah. Sean, wasn't about you. Wasn't about you. You did nothing other than just, you were just the funnel for the Holy Spirit to move. If you're not withdrawing, I have a beautiful, lovely, amazing wife. She's my greatest gift from the Lord. Say it without any apology. But man, she can frustrate me sometimes. And let me tell you, I can frustrate her sometimes. Because I'll help her, but I don't finish the job. So I'll open everything and I'll take out what she needs, but I put nothing back. And she didn't like that. And then we can have some verbal jousting, and ultimately sometimes I have to withdraw and get Christ's perspective. And he speaks to me in the quiet place and he says, husband, live with your wife in understanding. And you're not doing that. Go back. And you know what happens? Often she's withdrawn too. And God has said to her wife, respect your husband. And when we meet, it's no longer a boxing match. We're fighting over who gets to say sorry first. I'm not joking with you. This is the truth. This is the power that we have, the divine power that we have for life and godliness. It exists when I allow Jesus to dictate who I am, not me. I'm committed to him and his will for my life, not mine. Jesus loved and cared for others. Man, we've got to get this thing right, eh? John 21, verse 17. The third time. So he's already asked Simon Peter twice. Let me tell you something. If I come to you and I say to you, Baptist, do you know where I stay? Yeah. But do you really know? Yeah. And ask a third time. Are you not going to get like just a little bit like, I told you twice already I know where you stay. Like I've been there 100,000 times. And Jesus asked him, do you love me? And he responds, and the answer is, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Care for my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus says to him after that, sorry, it should have been 18 as well. Jesus says to him after the third time, care for my sheep. You see, I will use the scripture so much because it's so rich, it's so beautiful. Peter denied Christ like we've all done. We deny him daily through our behavior. We deny him daily through resisting his spirit moving. We look at Peter and we go, what a loser. Yeah, you are too. And so am I. Every day we deny him. And then he comes and he says, do you love me, Kevin? Yes, Lord. You know everything. Love my people. Feed my sheep. It's not a command just to the apostles. Not a command just to the elders. It's a love response to God. If I love him, I love you. Because I'm committed to him, I love you. John 15, verse 12 to 14. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay his life down for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Also, we can park on this, and I could preach a whole preach just on that. But he says, here's my command. Love each other. It's not a suggestion. It's not a helpful hint. It is a command from the God who created heaven and earth. And he says, love each other. And then he gives an example. He says, There's no greater love than someone who lays down his life for another. And do I think he's talking about just death? Me jumping in front of the bullet like the movies? I don't think it's that. I don't think it's that. I think it's when somebody's at the end of their pregnancy and you offer to just make them a meal. Or they don't have a lift somewhere and you come. Or the toilet cubicle needs a clean. And someone comes at their own cost, in their own time, and comes and says, hey, can I clean the toilet? How many of you would like to clean the toilet? But we have one of our members that came here. I opened up the door for them. They spent 45 minutes there cleaning the toilet for you. So that it's more pleasant for you. So that it smells better for you. That's love. And that's commitment. We've got to get this thing right, man. People are important to Christ. It's why he died. It's why he came. And we lose that picture so quickly. I don't like that preach. Sean is so hard with us. I don't know if I like that. I've never come back to that church. Sorry. Please don't go. I feel like I'm preaching the word of God. I feel like I'm preaching the truth as the Lord has asked me to preach it. I won't apologize for that ever, but I don't want to offend you. I'm not here to offend anybody in this place. You see, Jesus is the rock of offense. I'm not. That's why I'm using the word of God to convince you that this is his plan, not mine. Because if it's my plan, you don't have to listen. But if it's his plan, you better come into line. And finally, I want to say to you, you know, Christ was committed to the church. You see, the world tries to say to you, church is broken, church is full of hypocrites, don't give yourself to it. Many of the people in this place have been hurt in churches. How many of you have been hurt in a church? Be honest. Oh, my hand's up too, by the way. And I've only ever been in Josh Jen. So I realize this is not a perfect church. Elders are not perfect people. Leaders are not perfect people. And can I just tell you a shock? You are not a perfect person. I know, guys. It's shocking. I mean, I when I think about my wife, I'm like, how can this be? She's amazing. Sorry, I said to make a small joke just to take it off. I'm not fighting with you guys. I love you guys. But we have to hear these things. And the enemy, if the church was important to God, do you not think that it's just even slightly possible that the enemy would throw everything that he has at the body of Christ to make it look broken, to isolate you and to put you on your own and to have you give up on church and give up on people and go, it's going to be me and Jesus. I have nothing to do with these kids. Let me tell you, you won't be invited to my house if you only like me and my wife. You got to like my kids too. Sorry, God's given them to me. They don't go anywhere. They live there. You visit. But we do that with God's kids, eh? Nah, I don't want to go to church. It's full of hypocrites. I know. I'm a hypocrite. And I got the mark. But you know what? Your sports club is also full of hypocrites. Your school, body, governing body, your workplace, it's all full of hypocrites. So I won't go to somewhere where I can actually be spiritually fed by the one who died to save my soul, but I can carry on there. Because that didn't really affect me. Guys, we've got to get this thing right, eh? Luke 4, verse 16. I want to show you guys this. This is beautiful. See, they're talking about Jesus here. This is written about Jesus. It says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. Watch those four words. As was his custom. For those of you who are not very English, that means that was his routine. That was what he regularly did. He went to the synagogue. Do you know what that means? He's going to a place where they're teaching about him. Have you ever thought about that? Christ goes to a place where they're teaching about him, and I'm sure they probably taught stuff. Well, I know they taught stuff wrong. If ever there was someone who should be offended by the church, it should be him. Yeah. Imagine you come in, Geraldine, and you're sitting in a place that people are describing you, and you go, oh, I'm actually not like that. I never asked you to count your steps on the Sabbath day. I never asked you to do that. I never asked you to wear this thing. You're taking what I'm saying metaphorically, putting it practically. You're walking around this box of scripture on your forehead. I didn't ask you to do that. But he sits there and he takes it in. And it was his custom. We come to church. Why? Because it's our custom. It's because it's where Jesus is. Even if it's just a little bit. Even if it's just a little bit, he's here. He says, why? Because he says, when two or more gathered in my name, here I am amongst them. Jesus, we are gathered in your name today. He's here because he said he would be. Does this make sense? I don't want you to be committed to church because I want you to be good saints. Or it makes me look better. Or when I fill in my numbers, I look on my little spreadsheet and I see after 3 months, actually our attendance has gone down. I don't care. I care about your soul, though. And when I don't care about Jesus anymore, I just don't care about what he cares about, which is his people. So if I'm not amongst his people, maybe there's something going on in my heart. So your church attendance is not important, but it is. Because it's an outward indication of what could be going on inside. And I'm not trying to win you back to the church. I'm trying to win you back to Christ. That's what my job is. Does this make sense? If it was his custom, we have to be part of that. We have to do what he does. Next one, please, Ryan. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake the gathering of the saints. When we come together, come together. There's a part of the body of Christ that only you have. And when you're not here, we lose. I don't know what it is. For some of you, it might be very different to what I'm thinking of. But we don't forsake the gathering of saints. So when there's a Sunday meeting, we're there. Is it cold? Is it rainy? If it's hazardous to your health, guys, I'm telling you, we'll cancel the meeting. I'm not irresponsible. I will stand accountable for every single one of you. Do you think I'm going to put you intentionally in danger? But I've also got faith, man. I've got faith that God can hold me. I've got faith that God can protect me. I've got faith that nothing can snatch me out of his hand. So I'll come because he's here. Hebrews 10, verse 25, I'm landing. I did that one, sorry. Last one, Ephesians 2, 3, verse 10. This is what we need to get. If we get this, we'll win the fight. His intent was that now, through the ecclesia, the gathered, the church, through the church, that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It's us. And it's not just the church in the building. I understand that. The building is just brick and mortar. And one day we'll move out of here and others will move in. But it's the church. It's the ecclesia. It's the gathered ones. It's the gathering of the saints. And it's through the church when Debbie is in her workplace. It's through the church when Tess is talking to a student in Thailand or Taiwan or Thai whatever. And that person's got a problem and they confide in her and she prays for them. And the manifold wisdom, the knowledge of it is made to the rulers and principalities are made known through the church. It's through you and me, my friends. But when you're missing, a part's gone. It's like me trying to hold a pen with this hand and the thumb's not there. It's really difficult. I might be able to hold it. I can't write with it. When you're not here, something's missing. You need to know that. As we grow, and we are growing, I shared the stats with the guys on Wednesday. As we grow, and we will continue to grow, because Jesus draws people to himself. He says that where my name is exalted, I will draw all men to myself. He will bring more in. You know what happens in our hearts? I know, I've been part of big churches. I'm just a number. No one will miss me. Have you ever thought like that? If you're honest, I have. There's gatherings that are taking place at the lighthouse. There's 3,000 people. They're not going to miss me. But maybe the person that was sitting next to you that you give the prophetic word to, the person next to you that you pray for, the person next to you that you just smile at and love was on their last drop of faith. And your kind word or your prayer convinces them to not take their own life. And you might never know what missed opportunities there were because you weren't there. But you know, one day the Bible says that there will be tears in heaven before we go in, as we look at the recording of our lives, however that's going to work out, and we'll see the missed opportunities that we had. We'll see the good works that Christ had prepared for us in advance that we should walk in them. We'll see those works and we'll see that we missed it. And we'll actually mourn. We'll mourn that we missed those opportunities because God saw fit to give you something. And we chose not to be there. So my encouragement for us is simply this. I'm not trying to encourage you to be a good church attender. I need you to know that. I'm not encouraging you to be a good church attender. I'm not encouraging you to be a super deacon who's doing everything and is at every meeting. But what I am encouraging you to do is to decide this morning, each one for yourself. This is not a husband and wife question. This is not a son and daughter question. This is a question for you. Are you committed? Or are you involved? And I want to say to you that if you're committed, well done. If you're not committed and you're involved, repent. Repent. I mean it. God's very serious about this. I told you in the beginning, I'm giving you meat this morning. This is meat, and we need to chew. I need you to be committed for Him. I need you to be committed to Him. It's not for me. I don't benefit from your commitment. You benefit from your commitment. He says, because these are my disciples, because they do as I command. It doesn't matter if it's convenient. It doesn't matter if it feels good. It matters that He's told us. And we committed, so we'll do it.